Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Reading comes to us from 2 Kings 22. There's a lot here that I will not be able to preach from for a 10-minute Communion Sunday sermon. What I'm going to try and focus on with the overall scripture, with the overall message, is about God's Word, about God's message to us that we have in the form of this book and how it is that we understand. There's a lot here that I could preach on about Josiah sending the workers over, and they've been underpaid in the past, and Josiah wants to rectify that. That would be good material, maybe good material for July when I come back and pick up some of the scraps that I did not use on any one Sunday. But Josiah was the last king who sort of gets A's from the authors of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Many of the other kings are found wanting, but Josiah gets a good grade. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, and I'm on page 355 of the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David. He's part of the Davidic line. He's part of that Davidic tradition. He's somewhere up the line, 400 years earlier, David was involved in his family. Josiah did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Let it be given into the hands of the workers who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, and let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no account shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." That'd be a good topic for this summer. What do you think? The high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Like me coming in one day and saying, I found this book in the pew. It's called the Bible. We need to use this. It's almost like what's happening. When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king. Then sort of as a, "By the way, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book." Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Well, here we are. We're at Advent. And it hasn't happened yet. I haven't, as people have been leaving the church, telling me great sermon, even when they stink. But as people walking out the door, sometime during Advent, I'm going to get one or two or 25 people that will say, "Can we sing Christmas carols during Advent, please?" And I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no because the idea of Advent is this idea that includes reflection on the journey, on this reflection of the anticipation of getting to Bethlehem, of getting to Christmas Eve. I mean, just think, if we start singing Christmas carols in Advent, what's next? We're going to hang Christmas lights in October? what's going to happen next? Maybe we'll start actually having sales the day after Thanksgiving. What might even happen next? We might actually let Jesus into our life all year long.
Can't have that.
Well, Advent is, we use a 25-cent word to describe it. It's a penitential season. It's like Lent. It's this chance for us to stop and pause and ask ourselves, where are we in our journey towards faithfulness? Where are we in this journey of understanding who God is and what God calls us to do and calls us to be in God's world? It's this idea of the fact that maybe we need to stand outside of ourselves a little bit and look at who we are and change the very direction of our lives. Some change a lot, some change precious little. But I would suggest to you that if you're one of those who stands up and gets up out of the chair and looks back at your metaphorical self and says, I'm perfectly fine, then Advent really is for you. You really do need the idea of Advent, which is the fact that you just might need some self-help in what you're doing. I don't know about you, but I have picked up more than one self-help book in my life. I have a doctorate in ministry in leadership, church leadership, and one of the books I was required to read was a book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. Good to Great. It's all about how to be a fifth-class leader. I mean, he means that by the highest standard he could lay out there. Dale Carnegie. What was the title of his book? Something about How to Win Friends and Influence People. The title stinks. I mean, think about that. How to Win Friends and Influence People. There's not a drop of sincerity in the title. The New York Times bestseller list routinely has a book on there that is the self-help book of the day, the self-help book du jour that's out there for us to read. I have a newsflash for you. We have the self-help book of the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade, the century, and the life. It's right here. It's right here. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's this idea that we have in here that can give us some ideas of what it is that we need to do and how it is that we need to lead our lives. Now, Josiah lived at a time which had a very strong oral tradition. Now, we learned about 6 weeks ago that part of what David did was he took the commandments and move them from the periphery of God's kingdom, of the unified kingdom of Israel, and place it at the center. But in 400 years between the doing that and Josiah's rule, something went out of kilter. They lost their way. And somehow the law got bundled up behind a brick wall somewhere, and they got focused on oral traditions. They got focused on majoring in the minors. They got focused on the wrong things. And Josiah didn't intend, he didn't send people to this location to excavate this area in order to focus on finding the law. He sent it to rebuild the temple because it had fallen in disrepair. And what does he find? He finds the law. He finds the law there. Now, again, I'll come back to that in July or something, because there's a lot to that. But what I really want to focus on today is the nature of what the Scripture does for us. And I've used this imagery before. My daughter's architecture firm is called Plum Architecture. And it comes from the idea, not P-L-U-M, but P-L-U-M-B, and it's this idea of getting a straight line. And there was a time before we had levels, and before we had these cool laser toys, I've got one too, that allows me to make straight lines. But in order to get a straight line, you use gravity, and you get this plumb line that would establish for you how you were supposed to lead your life. This is our plumb line. When this is at the center of our life, we have the best self-help book we need in order to be able to do what God wants us to do and what God calls us to do in the world. What did the early church do? They made the early scripture, those material that we would call the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and Jesus' interpretation of that, it was an important part of who they were and how it was they understood themselves to be people of God. Jesus himself routinely preached from this material. It's hard to say exactly how many sermons he preached from Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, but that's the big three. That's the big three for him. He focuses quite a bit on that and talks to us from those. But he would also operate very much like this new Moses. The Sermon on the Mount, the Exodus, the law is given to the people on the mountain. Jesus comes in Matthew and gives a Sermon on the Mount. And he comes down and gives them the new law. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He reinterprets, he clarifies, he gives them a better understanding. Why? So they can get that plumb line of what it is to be in proper relationship with God. Now, I've got a lot more notes here that I could go through, and they may be good for July when I come back and preach off this passage again. But what I really want to focus on today is this idea of what's important, of how it is that we lead our lives in such a way that we major in the majors and we don't major in the minors. That, I would say to you, is part of what had gone wrong in Jesus' world. They were focused on the minor things and not the major things. They had let small things become the main thing. And what Jesus would suggest to you is let the main thing be the main thing. Now, I haven't seen a first grade report card in a long time. A whole long time. But as I recall a first grade, second grade, third grade report card, it used to, when I was in school, back in the Paleolithic period, we used to have on the report card two sides to the report card. One side told people how I was doing academically, how I was doing with math and spelling and geography and history and all of those kinds of things. But on the right-hand side of the report card, even in Georgia in 1955, we had this stuff on the right-hand side that talked a little bit about sort of how they understood the plumb line to be. And you remember, some of us that are parents or grandparents recall what those were. I mean, the one I remember the best was plays well with others. I would say to you, there are some people that I'd like to send back to the first grade and suggest to them that maybe, just maybe, they need to work on that one a little bit. And I have more than once in my time in school gotten a NI, needs improvement, under plays well with others. Alan, stop nodding your head so vigorously.
I think I went to the same school.
Oh, I thought you were saying you could see it in me.
No,
I thought that's what...
He was emphasizing.
Yeah. Oh, I thought he was emphasizing it in me. Plays well with others, is courteous in speech and manners, shows growth in accepting responsibility. Is that still in school? Do we still do that nowadays? Shows growth in accepting responsibility. Maddie accepted responsibility. Here she is today. Did a great job. Respects personal and public property. There's others that are there, but they're sort of establishing for us what the character plumb line is for us there. I would say to you that if you go to Virginia Tech and get a PhD in astrophysics and you graduate magna sum cum laude, the highest you can graduate, all A's, you can solve second-order differential equations by inspection. If you understand the second law of thermodynamics and can fill up books with it, and you get needs improvement under place well with others, is courteous in speech and manners, shows growth in accepting responsibility, respects personal and public property, you're out of line. You are out of that plumb line that God lays out for you. Because part of being in relationship with God includes this horrible element of being in relationship with everybody that's here. God forbid. We're going to take communion in a moment. We're going to celebrate the idea of being in community with God, but it's also the idea of being in community with each other. Acts 2, verse 42, talks about how the church grew. The church grew because the apostles gathered together near the temple, in the temple, and they sat down and they celebrated what it is that Jesus had taught them, what Jesus had told them as was the plumb line for their lives. And they prayed and they broke bread together. They celebrated communion. They did it like Jesus did it. Maddie read it to you out of that Road to Emmaus passage. They recognized who Jesus was in Luke because when he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and then gave it to them, they all of a sudden said, "We understand. We've got it. We can clearly understand who that this is indeed Jesus among us." Took, blessed, broke, gave. That was the plumb line for communion. My guess is that there's all kinds of plumb lines in this self-help book that we have forgotten. Okay. I know I haven't mentioned Bonhoeffer today. I haven't mentioned Henry Nouwen today. But every once in a while I feel compelled to mention Soren Kierkegaard. Have I mentioned Soren Kierkegaard recently? Danish philosopher, and I think he's spot on with this one. He writes, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. So we try to fuzz it up. We try to confuse it with details and commentaries. And the plumb line is relatively simple. When Jesus was asked the question, what's the most important commandment? He gave them two answers. Any good rabbi, when asked a question, a rabbi was asked once the question, why does a rabbi always answer a question with a question? Why shouldn't a rabbi answer a question with a question? Well, Jesus was a rabbi. And here, when they say, give us the passage that we need out of the Bible to help us understand it, he gives them two. He gives them two. One about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and about loving your fellow creature. All the rest is commentary. That's the plumb line for us to be able to understand God's Word. The Word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.